Well, we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture tonight, but that's okay because it hopefully will teach us something. John chapter 7 is where we'll start, and I think maybe this is as much a lesson as it is a sermon. I was intrigued by something that I heard preached back in October that we'll see tonight, and put some other things together with it concerning the work of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, and 39, the Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now notice this. I'm looking around here tonight and squinting to see who I'm looking at. But I believe, unless I'm mistaken, that everybody in here has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 38. And the Scripture says, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So out of your belly should be flowing rivers of living water. But he said it's a spiritual thing, because he said that he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There's an interesting point here, an interesting thought here, and that is that when the Holy Spirit is given to you, there are many things that we know from the Scripture that he does for us in salvation with our regeneration, our baptism by him into the Holy Ghost, into the body of Christ, and these many other things that he does, the circumcision of our body of the sins of the flesh away from the soul. So many things that happen right there at that moment of redemption that the Spirit of God does, and he seals us so that we are eternally secure. But there's a work in him that is in us, and it desires to flow out of us. That's what we're seeing here. As rivers of living water. Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, but that Spirit is to come out of us and not just reside there. You know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, but it's not to fill the reservoir to the brim, it's to fill the reservoir to overflowing. So we want to look at that a little bit tonight, but before we can go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly to help us. Father, we want to learn and we want to be aware of what your Spirit is doing in our lives. We want to be aware of how your Spirit accomplishes what he desires to do in our lives and through our lives. Now that we've been saved, and help us as we go through this study tonight to be able to see and remember these things and then live by them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So this is our text, and this is the picture of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that is that once he is in us, then out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He wants to then continue through us. Let's do something. Let's go back and look at some instances of this kind of thing in the Old Testament. And that will give us an understanding of what was being accomplished, what we've seen in some of the lives of the men of the Old Testament. Turn back with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11, for instance. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is worn out. He is discouraged, and he is done. Notice in verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, Numbers 11:10. Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So much so that he says to in verse 11 to the Lord, in Numbers 11:11, he says unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" What are you doing this to me for? "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" They've been begging for something other than manna to eat. So he says to the Lord in verse 13, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is, look at this, it's too heavy for me. But if thou deal thus with me, kill me. He was so discouraged, like Jonah got, like Elijah got. Just kill me. Get this over with. I'm sick of this. You know, and the spies don't even go into the land of Canaan to check it out until Numbers 13. I mean, they hadn't even been out there a year. And he's done. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Now the Lord is telling him, you know, get some help. Get some guys to help you. You can't do this by yourself. Now, just as an interesting thing, before we go and see what the Lord did in reply to this problem, notice again in verse 14 that Moses said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Okay? Keep your finger there, because we're going to come right back and go to Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 is right before the Lord appears on the Mount of Horeb, the Mount Sinai, to pronounce to Israel the Ten Commandments. And so Moses has gone back to Egypt. He has, with Aaron, brought them out through the Red Sea. They have escaped the subsequent attack by Pharaoh. All his men were drowned in the sea, and they are out now. They've had to fight with Amalek, but they're out. They're out. They're doing well. And when Moses is safe, Jethro comes, his father-in-law, and he brings his family back to him. And in verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Can you imagine listening to people's problems all day long, every day? That's what he was doing. And when, verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? This is like a doctor's office stacked up in the waiting room, you know, with people waiting to see the doctor. And Moses explains, they've come to inquire of God, and I gotta tell them about this. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing, look at this, is too heavy for thee. And not a year later, Moses says to the Lord, this thing's too heavy for me. You know, Jethro, his father-in-law, could see what was fixing to happen. And he says to him, you got to get some help. You got to get some guys in here to help you. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. Let them judge the people at all seasons. They'll handle the small stuff, and then you handle the big stuff. And then he puts a condition on it in verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure all this, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. If God command thee so. Well, God hadn't commanded him so, and Moses kept doing it for a while. We don't know how much time transpires between Exodus 19 and Numbers 11, but a little bit of time. Enough time for Moses to say the exact same thing to the Lord that Jethro said to him in Numbers 11, 14. This thing's too heavy for me. Too heavy for me. Now, back there in Exodus chapter 19, Moses, I believe, goes ahead and gets these guys involved. But the trouble is, God wasn't involved in it, and so the Spirit of God was not involved in it. But in Numbers chapter 11, when the Lord says, now go get you some officers and get you some elders, in verse 16, bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. Verse 17, watch what he says. Numbers 11, 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. See the difference? The Lord says, you know, you are wore out with this, but I'm going to take some of that Spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put that same Spirit on these guys that are going to help you. So in verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Well, two guys didn't actually show up. Eldad and Medad in verse 26 didn't actually show up at the tabernacle. They stayed out in the camp, and it was found out that they were prophesying. And so Joshua in verse 28 says to Moses, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord, Moses forbid them." Verse 29, Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put whose Spirit? His Spirit upon them." So that Spirit that God took that was on Moses and put on that 70 elders was His Spirit. It was the Spirit that was upon Moses, so it was in him, but it was also, we see from the text, God's Holy Spirit. And He said, I'm gonna put this on these men. Now, you know, the Bible is great because it teaches you by cross-reference. If you're ever uncertain about something and the Lord wants you to be certain about it, He will tell you in another place what He was talking about in a certain place, so that by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, you'll know for sure. Well, here we find in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, that Moses said that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And there's a cross-reference to this I'm going to read for you in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 10 and 11. I'll read this for you. "They rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within Him?'" That Spirit that was on Moses, that Spirit that was in Moses, was the Holy Spirit. You see, from Isaiah 63:11. And the Lord said, "I'm going to take that Spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put that on these 70 men, and they'll bear the burden with you." Well, what does that indicate? That indicates whenever God is setting up something in the way of a ministry, and He has somebody that He's called, like Moses in this case, to set that thing up, that He wants the men that are helping Him in that ministry to have the same Spirit that He has. And it's a Spirit, it's what it is for. It's for the continuity of the ministry. I've often said that what happens in churches, for instance, is that God calls a pastor to an area and the pastor sets up this church. And then what happens is that the people who help in the ministry, in Sunday school, in music, in nurseries, and all the other aspects of the ministry are an extension of that man's ministry. But it's not because of that man. It's because of the Spirit of God that's in that man. Now, those ministries are going to take on individual characteristics because of the people that are involved in them. You can't much very well separate the man from his ministry. And you go around and you look at various churches and say, well, that church, it seems very unique in its approach to these certain kinds of things, but that's because of the person that God called there. But the Spirit has to be the Spirit of God. Those are as rivers of living water flowing out of the belly. We have noticed this in the years of being in the ministry, that when you have a situation where, for the sake of the continuity of the ministry, you have somebody else that attaches himself or herself to the ministry who doesn't operate by that same Spirit, you don't have continuity in that ministry. A lot of times what you have is you have a parasitic situation. You have somebody that has come that can't start a ministry, and so but they want to be in the ministry, and so what they do is they piggyback onto something that God has established, but without the same spirit that's in that man. They're saved, they got the Holy Spirit, but it's not something that's flowing as rivers of living water. And what happens is there's a person inside of that ministry trying to build a ministry off of another man's work. And that's a train wreck. Paul said that would happen in Acts chapter 20. He said that's the kind of thing that happened. He said, after I leave here, there are going to be men of your own selves that are going to raise up and draw away disciples after themselves. And the reason that you see that is there's a lack of continuity because God doesn't. I know it's the Holy Spirit that's in them because they got saved, but you know how many different people are saved worship God in so many different ways, and so in order to keep those things continual, like he wanted to do with Moses here, he takes of that same spirit that's in that man and then puts that upon the other people that are helping in that ministry. You see, God never intended, turn to Zechariah chapter 4, God never intended that the spirit of God that he puts in the man or in you, women, that are helpful in the ministry, he never intended that that would stay in the person. As rivers of living water, he says, flowing out of his belly. Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, we could spend the next 20 or 30 minutes identifying these two men that God is talking about in here. We're not going to do that. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, the angel that talked with me came again and walked and wake me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. So I answered, I spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And watch what he says. Verse 11, then answered I, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive... Boy, he's really having to ask him, isn't he? What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So you've got this candlestick, and there's seven lamps in the candlestick, and there's a bowl on the top of it. And out of the bowl are seven pipes that go down to the seven lamps to burn in the candlestick. And on either side of the candlestick are two olive trees. They've got golden oil in themselves, and there are pipes leading out of those trees into the bowl. What do you have? You have a continual burning, a lamp that never goes out. Because the olive trees are growing the olives that are then producing the oil that's necessary to fill the bowl, and the bowl is filling the lamps, and the lamps are burning. It's a continual thing going on here. But he says, what are these? And verse 13, he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. I've been asking you the whole chapter. Verse 14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, here's where we could spend 30 minutes. Identifying the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We're not going to do that. They are Moses and Elijah. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you will type in Zechariah 4 on our website, you see the whole thing. But we want to stay with the context of what we're doing here. It's going to be Moses and Elijah. For one thing, you know that both of those men stood by the Lord. All three of them fasted 40 days and 40 nights. All three of them were at Mount Sinai. They stood before the Lord on the earth. That's what it says, by the Lord of the whole earth. They were both anointed, and so forth and so on. There's just great evidence. You know what that are? So what is that spirit that was in Moses? He said, I want that thing flowing out like golden oil into that bowl, into those lamps, and a continual burning. See, that deal, we're not a reservoir. Filled with the Spirit is not a reservoir where you contain all that for yourself. It's something that gets in you for the benefit of somebody else. It's to flow, which is what he did. Now, you're in Zechariah chapter 4. Why is this so? Look at verse 6. Verse 5, the angel that talked with me answered and said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You know how anything that's pleasing to God is going to get done in our lives? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know how anything in this church ministry is going to be pleasing to the Lord and accomplish what he wants? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It has to be a work of his Holy Spirit. It has to be that flowing movement of the Spirit of God. And so for the continuity in the ministry, watch what happens. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we know, we looked at it recently when we were in the Bible study, describes the body of Christ and describes how every joint works together and supplies the need of every other joint in the body. And this is how the body makes increase of itself unto the edifying of itself in love. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in the context, look what he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep, Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There has to be, though, we got to be in the same stream. We got to be in the same stream. That river of water that flows from the Spirit of God flows through, and there is a unity in that that keeps us together doing by His Spirit what God desires. What is it principally? Well, there's so many things that are affected by the work of that Spirit. But go back to John. You were in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There's so many things. Our praise, our prayer, our labor, whatever those specific things, our preaching, all of that is affected by the Spirit of God. When they were filled with the Spirit of God, they preached the Word with boldness. When they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were able to pray, and God was able to do wonderful things through the ministry of Paul, as an example. In John chapter, where are you? John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, he speaks of this. In verse 8, he says, "He believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of" what kind of water? What kind of water? Living water, right? John 7, 38. Living water. Huh? Well, there's an 8 in it. There's an 8. 38. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of" what kind of water? Living water. That's funny, but I'm getting an answer now. I couldn't figure out why I wasn't getting an answer. I guess y'all were just waiting on me. Well, living water doesn't show up in verse 8, does it? 38. All right, with that in mind, look at John chapter 4. When Jesus Christ met the woman at the well, when Jesus Christ met the woman at the well, she was a woman of Samaria, and he wanted her to give him some water. And in verse 9, the woman said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee" what kind of water? Living water. You know what principally our ministry is about? It's about Jesus Christ. He is the living water. It is about honoring Jesus Christ. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ. It's about being connected to his body and doing what he wants us to do. It's about giving for Jesus Christ. It's about singing for Jesus Christ. It's about preaching for Jesus Christ. It's about praying to Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him because He is the living water, and the Spirit of God that flows when He leaves is all about Jesus Christ. And so our ministry, and this continuity in the ministry, has continuity in this one thing. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And if it ever becomes about us, that's a stagnant pond. That's not a flowing river. He is the source of that living water, and so He should be in everything, in our salvation, in our prayer, in our praise, in our preaching. You know, that's what Paul said. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. And so it is about Him, everything, principally about Him. Look in John chapter 16. So you'll see. John chapter 16. Jesus Christ said in verse 13 and verse 13, 13 and 14, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine, and He shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit never magnifies His office for Himself. He magnifies the office of Jesus Christ. He glorifies Him. So, you know, when people who spend a lot of time talking about the Spirit of God in their churches got into the tongues and the healing and the manifestations of the Spirit in their own lives, it was all about the Spirit and it was about them. And the Holy Spirit is not like that. Because He doesn't glorify Himself, He glorifies Jesus Christ. That's the living water. So it's for continuity in the ministry, a ministry that is designed then to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry that is all for Him. It's also for the continuation of the ministry. I mean, if you think about it, here we are today doing something, much of which you can find when you go back to the book of Acts. And how is it 2,000 years after Jesus Christ left, we're still doing that? And the reason is that the Spirit of God flows like He does from person to person, but for the continuation, not only the continuity of the ministry, but for the continuation of the ministry. Look back here again in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy. When Moses came to the end of his ministry, the Lord says, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. You messed up when you struck the rock twice and I told you just to talk to it. So you can't go in. Okay, Moses represents the law. And you know something? We don't get to heaven by keeping the law. So Moses dies outside of the promised land, and a man named Joshua, who is called Jesus in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, is the one that takes them in. Because you get into heaven by grace, not by the law. So the ministry for Moses ends, and it is picked up by a man named Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, I told you to go to Deuteronomy, I didn't tell you where to go. Well, that's fine. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses dies. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. See that? Look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So what God did is He took that Spirit that was on Moses And he put that on Joshua when he laid hands on him, and that continued the ministry. God said, Moses, you get them out, take them through the wilderness, you die here, put that spirit on Joshua, he's going to take them into the promised land. And boy, I mean to tell you, he got them in there too, didn't he? He got them in there, and they had victory following the captain of the host of the Lord, who was Jesus Christ, that appeared to help them. He got them in there. They beat 31 kings and conquered that land. They didn't conquer it fully by the time that Joshua and some of those men of that generation died. Those guys quit killing their enemies and started messing around with them. And the next thing you know, they were causing problems. But from Moses to Joshua, look in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the long passage here about Elijah. Elijah's getting ready to go up in a whirlwind. Verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Well, they go from Gilgal, they go to Bethel, they go to Jericho, and they go to Jordan. And everywhere they go, Elijah says, you know, you might as well stay here. And Elisha said, nothing doing, pal. I'm going with you. I'm staying with you. And in verse 9, it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Isn't it interesting? We know that the miracles that Elijah did were from the Spirit of God. But Elisha says, thy spirit. Because what happens is the man works with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works with the man, so much so that you see that his ministry is absolutely a product of the work of the Spirit of God. So he says, a double portion of thy spirit will be upon me. So when the chariots come down and the horses come down and separate Elijah and Elisha, Elisha watches the whirlwind take Elijah up. And Elijah said in verse 10, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. Well, he saw him. So after Elijah is gone, in verse 13, Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Look at verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. See how God's moving that thing? He takes it from Moses, puts it on Joshua. Takes it from Elijah, puts it on Elisha. You know what he does with Jesus Christ? He takes that spirit on Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. Puts that on his disciples. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus Christ said, just like it was necessary for Moses to leave so Joshua could continue on with that spirit, and Elijah to leave so Elisha could continue on with that spirit. Nevertheless, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So just like Moses left, Joshua gets the spirit. Elijah leaves. Elisha gets the spirit. Jesus leaves. And the disciples get the Spirit of God on them. Now, once that happens and we've got the body of Christ after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to see this transfer anymore. Every time a person gets saved, guess what comes inside of you? The Spirit of God. And you're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ the moment that you are saved. And so the Spirit of God in us allows us to continue in the same Spirit that was upon the disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. You know what that tells me? That tells me several things. First of all, it tells me you don't have to do anything new to do the work of God. This idea that you need to bring newfangled things into the ministry in order to be able to catch people in this day and age, in this society. No, same old book, same old Spirit, same old Lord Jesus Christ. You got all you need. That's the same Spirit that's been at work ever since God's Spirit started working in men. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't have to be newfangled. It's got to be God. And when we submit ourselves to that and recognize that, then what we can do is simply yield and allow the Spirit of God to do the work through us that He did with them back then. The more that I read the Bible, the more that I watch how the church has progressed through the church age, it's interesting to me, but a lot of the things are coming back to Acts chapter 2. Before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an indication, you know, that the Spirit of God is doing His thing, if we let Him. Moses had the opportunity under the instruction of his father-in-law to get some men to help him, and he didn't say anything about the Spirit of God. And when you get in a ministry these days and you try to get some folks to help you and it's not concerned with the Spirit of God and the things that the Spirit of God wants to do, it's going to fall flat on its face. But when it's a product of the Spirit of God, you say, well, I think that we ought to be having more people. I think we ought to be seeing more people saved. If the Spirit of God is doing the work, He'll save as many of them as He can. You don't have to come up with a new trick or a new gimmick or a new anything. Just let Him do the work. What's essential for us is in Ephesians 5:18. What is essential for us is Ephesians 5:18. Simply trust God's Word, God's Holy Spirit, to use us as we yield to do what He wants to do. It's living water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then out of your belly can flow living water, because you're filled. And the trouble with us sometimes is that we're about nearly empty. There's not much going to happen that way. Not if we're empty. But if we're filled, then He can take it beyond our capacity and let it flow. And let it flow. And let it flow to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is not a very profound message. It's not really a very profound lesson. When I say that, I think it's very profound. It's just pretty simple. It doesn't have any strange turns and twists. You just look through the Bible a little bit and see what the Spirit of God's been doing. You know, all He really, I believe, what wants from us is just let me do what I know how to do well. Just yield to me, be filled with me, and I can take it from there. He did it for Moses. He did it for Joshua. He did it for Elijah. He did it for Elisha. He did it for Jesus Christ. He did it for the disciples. He's doing it here. And He wants to do that here. Because He said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What will that do? That will allow, I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus Christ comes back, but you know what that'll allow? That will allow the next generation to receive that same pure living water and continue on in the work till Jesus comes. We don't need to foul the water. Don't need to putrefy the water, right? So you let the water flow. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. So as we think about the scripture we've seen tonight, I think just two things to remember that we've already mentioned. We are continuing something that God started a long time ago. And there's unity. There needs to be unity in that Spirit for the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do through this church. And there's a continuation of what He's always done as long as we let Him magnify Jesus Christ and use these words to accomplish what he desires to do. Our duty is not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And he can do it. Simple enough. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to look in the Bible and be instructed simply by your words. Father, I pray for our church, and I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be sensitive and responsive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to trust your words and trust you to accomplish in our lives what you desire to do. Help us to be yielded to your Spirit. That way, Father, we can lead out properly. We can conduct properly those things that you desire. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will remember that you were so confident in the work of your Holy Spirit that your Son, who got all this started, could leave and say, hey, you guys got it. Spirit will take it from here. And he left a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and people like that in charge of it, and it just worked fine. And here you've dumped it in our laps, and we've just looked to your Spirit now to keep that oil pumped into the lamp and down into the bowl and down to the lamps to keep that light burning. Help us, Father, to do that part your Spirit desires of us. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.